Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. In his message titled, The Worthy, Reverend David Williams tells us that faith is a hard thing to place a value on. It is easier to place value on other things. But faith is important because it allows us to belong and trust in God's plan, which will guide our souls to salvation. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. What is it that gives us value? What is it that makes us worthwhile as beings? We might suggest, we might think, that that is our freedom. That is our ability to choose and do as we wish. And there is some truth in that. There is value in freedom. But the challenge that we face whenever we engage with our own ability to choose is that we often choose that which is not kind, that which is not gracious, that which does not turn our freedom towards the benefit of others. That is the challenge in our culture. That is the challenge of human life. And each of us falls short against that measure in our own way. So right now, let's admit that we struggle with the God-given freedoms that we have been given. And then, in the silence of our own hearts, share how we have chosen in ways that have caused harm or that have caused brokenness. Let's do that with the prayer of confession. It's in our bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious and almighty God, we want to be in control over our own lives. We're free, after all. We want to be autonomous, self-contained, completely ourselves. We resist anything and everything that might impede our sense of our own freedom. Yet when we resist anything that might change us or guide us or teach us, we close ourselves off from others. We close ourselves off from you. Forgive us, Lord, as we struggle to find the balance between freedom and duty, between liberty and our responsibility towards others. Now hear us as we speak our own prayers in silence. Let's pray in silence. And now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Luke's Gospel. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. You can follow along on page 65 in your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people. It is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd that followed him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's hard to measure the worth and value of things. And every once in a while, something comes along that reminds me of just how badly I would do if that were entirely my profession, if I were an investor who would look for opportunities to make a substantial return on something. And one such reminder coming recently has been the musical Hamilton. Anyone listen to that at any length? It's the soundtrack of my household. Every time I get in the car, my wife has been listening to it. And now my older son is listening to it. And it seems to be just about everywhere. And oddly enough, it reminds me of just how much I can't trust myself as an investor. Because if I'm thinking to myself, let's say you've got money to invest in a new show, right? You're at this party and you're up in New York and you meet this playwright, and he comes up and he says, "You know, I've got this thing maybe you'd like to invest in." And you say, "Sure, what is it?" And the playwright says, "Well, it's a hip-hop musical about the life of founding father Alexander Hamilton." And I can just feel my eyes rolling, and I'd wander off and, I don't know, sink money into, Glee the Musical or something. And, it's hard for us to tell sometimes what has value. So, of course, this musical Hamilton is soaring as well it should be. You know, this is I've listened to it because I have no choice. And it's engaging, it's funny, it's historically grounded, and it's subtle, and it's smart, and it's intentionally cast as it was written in the rich, warm hues of American diversity, and it uses the forms and styles of classical Broadway belting and rap, and it's mostly rap, and it reminds me that I used to enjoy that back in the day. I mean, I haven't listened to rap in decades now that it's descended into subsentient misogyny and consumerist grasping and the celebration of violence, but as a form, it had value, it had poetry, and this reminds me of that. And it also does an odd thing. It embraces the fundamental humanity of the American creation story and stakes a claim in that narrative. It's a musical that sings out about how that is part of the story of the human experience, the story of the immigrant. It's the story of the call that people feel to shake off the chains of oppression, and it's also human. I mean, this human mess of love and conflict that it describes, the strange tensions between persons that lead to Hamilton's death at the hands of Aaron Burr, which shouldn't be a surprise, no spoilers, because we should have known that from history, right? We remember that. It's human, and that makes it a story we all understand. And it's something that our society has declared has worth, because it's a Broadway musical. It is the most successful of successes. It has sold out shows stretching to the horizon, and you can't, because my wife has asked, you just can't get tickets. You can't. It's worth too much. Well, I mean, that's not entirely true. I mean, I've looked it up. You can buy tickets to the show. I mean, if you wanted to, if I wasn't doing the men's group and I was surprising the wife with a trip up to New York this Wednesday, you could buy tickets for this week. I mean, they're out there. We're in resellers. There are 40 tickets available for the show on Wednesday. And they range in price from just under $1,000 a seat to about $2,500 a seat. No problem, right? Totally worth it. Or you could wait till the touring company comes to D.C., which, in terms of waiting, it's not going to be here till 2018. But I mean, hey, it's the most, why wouldn't you wait that long? And then you can get tickets. And I looked into that, and you can buy the tickets so long as you have purchased, for everyone who's going to get a ticket, a full annual subscription to every show at the Kennedy Center for 2 entire years. Which actually, when you price it out, costs more than $1,000. So it is something that is a wild triumph in a way that our culture values. It says, this is worthwhile. And I think it's a fascinating thing what our culture has decided in this fleeting moment has value. It has worth. It's not just that it's impossible and insanely expensive to get into, but, it wins the gold ring sellout crowds, and it wins Pulitzers, and, you get this MacArthur Award, and it makes me wonder, what is it exactly that makes us value a thing deeply? What gives something or someone worth? And that question is one of the questions underlying the story of Jesus and the centurion today as it comes to us in Luke's recounting. And Luke tells this tale in an interesting way, because it's a story that is both reflected in and yet different from similar tales in the other three Gospels. Those of you who've been going through the Gospel of Mark as part of the adult education class know that Mark usually leaves stuff out, and this is one of those stories that Mark just doesn't bother with. Like, it's too much. Because Mark has already told an almost identical story, or a very similar story, in the 7th chapter of Mark, where he talks about a Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile who's not among the Jewish people, who comes to Jesus with a request for healing in her household. And Jesus, after getting into a bit of a tiff with her, decides that her faith is meaningful and she's staying in relationship with him, and so he heals her daughter at a distance. And so Mark says, well, I already have one story that makes that point. I'm not going to bother with this other one. And John's gospel also tells a story of a similar healing. It's in chapter 4, and it's in the same place. Jesus has arrived in Capernaum, and there he encounters an official who approaches Jesus because someone in his household is sick. But in this case, as John tells it, the sick one is his son. And the official begs Jesus to come to my house, heal my child. But Jesus does not. He simply says, if you just turn around and go to your house, your son will be healed. Your son will live. And we hear in John's telling that official believes, and then returns to the house, and then the boy is healed. And Matthew, who tends to be closest to Luke, has the closest story, which we find in Matthew chapter 8. It is in Capernaum. That marks. And there is a centurion. All right, so that works. And he has a sick servant. So that's close. But in Matthew's telling of it, it is the centurion who approaches Jesus directly, person to person, coming right up to him and asking Jesus for help. And Jesus says, okay, I will come with you. and then they are different from John. And the centurion then says, no. You don't need to come with me. I understand that you have authority. And then we get into all of the same thing that Luke has, and the healing occurs. The centurion returns to his house and finds that his servant has been healed. But Luke tells it in Luke's own way. It is in Luke's witness that the centurion doesn't quite ever venture out. He sends delegations to talk with Jesus. And why is this? Well, I think it's because Luke, as a storyteller and as a historian, lived in a particular place within his culture. Luke understood the power dynamics of those who in that society were literate. And remember, Luke is a historian writing for a literate first century audience. And in the first century, most of humanity could not read or engage. And that meant that if you were trying to present someone as having power, as having value, they're not just going to come right up to you. They have their people talk to your people. You get approached by their assistant who makes a call to set up an appointment sometime next week or sometime next month, depending on how important they are. A person of quality has an agent. They have a manager. And so that he has people doing that for him is Luke's way of reinforcing this is a person of significance in the community. Worth, that thing that matters about a person, is measured by this story. And I think what's key, even though we have four very subtly different expressions of that in the four stories that the Gospels tell of someone seeking healing who's outside of community, the thing that matters about that is not that this is a person who has power. What matters in Luke's version and in John's version and in the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark and in Matthew's retelling is not the power of the individual, but the faith of the centurion. It is that this person, this human being, trusts Jesus' ability to restore, heal, and transform the brokenness that has come to his household. That theme of faith, of sharing a hope, of sharing a vision, is a unifying thread between each of these different tales. Some of them close, some of them separate, but all sharing that essential connection. What is worthy? What is valuable? What makes a life worthwhile is that faith in the capacity of God to make things whole again, to find a shared vision of what the future might be and what the past might mean. And that, honestly, I think, is part of why Hamilton, the musical, has succeeded, because we live in this culture that thrives on division and opposition. And the way the musical proclaims itself doesn't fit into the false binary we have created in our society. Because it's here you have a musical retelling the founding story, but it doesn't obsessively retell it. It recasts the American narrative in a way that shatters our society's expectations around color and race. A musical that defiantly celebrates immigration as central to the human experience at the same moment that large portions of our culture seem to have forgotten that. In form and intent, it resists the false idol that can be created in the place of the American dream. But it also doesn't reject that foundation. It embraces the idea that somehow, even though America in its founding messed a whole bunch of stuff up in pretty critical ways, that there was still value to be had there. And that willingness to share a vision, willingness to share a hope about what really gives value, reflects, I think, on what Jesus was teaching. That what matters, what gives worth and essence and life to both our personal lives and our lives as community, is sharing that vision that God can make all things whole for us and for others. Because if we lose sight of that, if we don't trust in it, nothing gets healed. Certainly in our own lives, if we lose a vision of what it is God might be able to do in us, if we stop trusting in it, we lose our way. We lose that grounding. We lose that sense of integrity that guides us. And the same thing is true for communities, both local and national. Once you lose that shared trust that it can be made right, that we stand on the same foundation, that we walk the same path, we lose our way. And that can be frustratingly intangible. That can be a challenge because it asks us to view what matters, to view what is worthy in a way that is very different than the worth our culture presents. It's a value, it's a worth that does not value wealth and political power. It does not value the approval of just the crowd, but asks us instead to trust that God can make things whole for us. As we seek a sense of shared worth and shared value in our lives, in our culture, we have to hold that in front of ourselves. That's going to be hard this next year, as conflict and dissonance is all around us. But nonetheless, hold it out, because that is what gives coherence and purpose to life. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Faith is a funny thing. It's so hard to exactly quantify it. It's so hard to say, here it is. Here is this thing that guides our life. It's so easy instead to place value in other things that are much more tangible. To place value in what we own, or in, say, our worth is our net worth. I'm just worth so much money. We can see those things, and we can quantify them, and we can measure them, but they are not what gives value to a life. What gives value to a life is a sense of vision and purpose and being guided to deeper and deeper graces in all that we do. And that requires us to have trust in those things that we don't immediately see. To not trust in the power of the sword, which would be easy for a centurion to do. To not trust in the power of an empire. To not trust in the power of wealth. But to instead trust that God is calling us into a future that involves our healing and transformation. Believing that guides us towards the reconciliation and restoration of our souls and the rebuilding of our relationships. Without that faith, nothing that truly matters is made whole. And as we step out into a world that seems to more and more value, sparkle, and shine and power, that is a truth we have to hold on to. It is a truth the centurion knew and that Jesus valued. It is a truth we have to hold tight in a world that tells us so many other things have worth. Go out and value that in your life, because that is the goal of our faith. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.